we left off in Luke chapter 22 and verse 42, and where the Messiah is praying. He's in the Garden of Gethsemane and on the Mount of Olives, and he's praying, "Father, if thou be willing, remove this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done." And my comments were that the Messiah was in no wise suicidal or insane. He definitely did not want to go through what he was going to go through, but he did it because there was no other way. And also he did it in faith, knowing that he would rise from the dead. But even knowing that we are going to rise from the dead, none of us go willingly to our deaths without a great cause, because many of us won't save our lives and deny Christ to save our lives, or we won't break God's commandments to save our lives. And that's a righteous thing to do. That's not suicidal or insanity. That is the greatest form of sanity that there is, because we're taking into account our position in eternity and not just for our mere mortal existence. And the scripture records that after he prayed this prayer, that it says, "And there appeared an angel unto him from heaven, strengthening him. And being in agony, he prayed more earnestly, and his sweat was, as it were, great drops of blood falling down to the ground. And when he arose up from the prayer and was come to his disciples, he found them sleeping for sorrow. And he said to them, Why do you sleep? Why sleep ye?" As we have it recorded in the old King James English here. "Rise and pray, lest you enter into temptation. And while he yet spake, behold, a multitude. And he that was called Judas, one of the 12, went before them." So you got Judas leading a multitude, a crowd of people. He's going before them, leading them. "And he drew near unto Yeshua," Jesus, "and kissed him. But Jesus said to him, Judas, betrayest thou the Son of Man with a kiss?" Now here's an interesting about the name of Judas. His name wasn't really Judas. It's only changed for us. His name was actually Judah. That's right. Judah was a very popular name. Still is today, Judah. It's a fine name. Judas. But I believe that they added the S and they differentiated his name for us. for the sake of literature and to make a distinction in the name of this betrayer. And that's why no one names their child Judas, because really there was no such name as distinctive from the other men that were named Judah. But he was Judah, of a man of Iscariot. Well, a man of Kerioth, because Ish means man, and Kerioth was a city of the Edomites south to the south. And whether he was an Edomite or not, or he was a proselyte or not, I don't know. I believe that many of the Pharisees were proselytes. And especially I get that from a conversation that Yeshua, Jesus, had with one of the Pharisees or scribes there, where they said that Abraham was our father, and also made the statement that they were never in bondage, because the Edomites were never in bondage. It was the Israelites that were in bondage, yet Abraham was the father of all of them. The Edomites, the Ishmaelites, the Israelites, Abraham was the father of them all. So they could say Abraham was our father, and we were never in bondage. That gives us a clue to the true identity of these people. And also many of those that called themselves Jews of the days of the Messiah, and many even in the hierarchy of the religion of Judaism in the land of Palestine in that day. Just a little insight there for you. So Jesus says to him, "Judas, betrayest thou the Son of Man with a kiss?" And that's the question. Of course, I believe it was a rhetorical question, because it was obvious. When they which were about him saw what would follow, they said unto him, Lord, shall we smite with the sword? And one of them smote the servant of the high priest and cut off his right ear. And it looks like Peter. Of course, everyone recognizes that it was Peter who struck first before any question was answered, because he would have told them to withhold the sword, that this thing must be. And you got to remember, the day before, he said, sell your cloak and buy a sword. And they said, well, we have swords here. And he said, well, that's enough. And so a lot of the gun rights pacifists like to use this section of scripture to back up their claims. But like I said, you can't just pick and choose a verse here and a verse there, but you have to read everything in context, because the day before, the Messiah, preparing them for his departure, told them to sell their cloak and buy a sword, because the Son of Man, the days of the bridegroom, were over. But see, the bridegroom is still with them, and if they drew the sword now, then the prophecy and the days of the bridegroom would not be fulfilled and come to their end. So he told them to put up the sword at this time, and he heals the man who was struck and had his ear cut off. In the midst of this turmoil, he does all this and puts an end. You know, he brings peace to a situation which normally would have escalated into a brawl of violence. So he says and one of them smote the servant of the high priest and cut off his right ear. And Yeshua answered and said, suffer ye thus far. And he touched his ear and it healed him. Basically saying, well, you gotta let this be. Put your swords back in their sheaths. And then Jesus, we get a little more detailed account in another gospel, and I believe specifically Matthew, if you want more details. What we find as we go through Luke is we don't get a lot of details that we do get in the other gospels, and that's simply because Luke was one, he was not a first-hand account, and he tells us that himself, that he set out to find out all these things. So he interviewed people. And he's writing the narrative from the interviews that people that he interviewed who had firsthand accounts. But he did not, he was not there himself, especially for the gospel account. And like I said, when we go through his account of the Acts of the Apostles, we find that in the midst of that account, of his chronology there, his chronicle there, he joins and becomes part of the story. He goes from third person to first person in his account, but we'll get to that when we get to Acts, something that we should be aware of. So, when Jesus said to the high priests and the captains of the temple and the elders which were come to him, be ye come out as against a thief with swords and staves? When I was daily with you in the temple, You stretched forth no hands against me, but this is your hour and the power of darkness. Then took they him and led him and brought him to the high priest's house, and Peter followed afar off. And when they had kindled a fire in the midst of the hall, and it were set down together, Peter sat down among them. Chapter 22, verse 56, but a certain maid beheld him as he sat by the fire and earnestly looked upon him and said, this man was also with him. And he denied him, saying, woman, I know him not. And after a little while, another saw him and said, thou art also of them. And Peter said, man, I am not. And about the space of 1 hour after, another confidently affirmed, saying, of a truth, this fellow was also with them, for he is a Galilean. And Peter said, man, I know not what thou sayest. And immediately, while he yet spake, the cock crew. And the Lord turned and looked upon Peter, and Peter remembered. And I gather that Luke got this account from Peter himself. That's what I would gather. because who else would know but Peter? He heard that cock crow, all these things, and here the, you know, the creator of the universe in the flesh of a man turns and looks at him after giving him that prophecy. And it says that, and Peter went out and wept bitterly. And the men that held Yahshua, Jesus, mocked him and smote him. And when they had blindfolded him, they struck him on the face and asked him, saying, "Prophesy, who is it that smote thee?" And many other things blasphemously spake they against him. And as soon as it was day, the elders of the people and the chief priests and the scribes came together and led him into their council, saying, "Art thou the Christ? Tell us." And he said to them, "If I tell you, you will not believe. And if I also ask you, you will not answer me, nor let me go. Hereafter shall the Son of Man sit on the right hand of the power of God." And they said, and said they all, "Art thou then the Son of God?" And he said to them, "Ye say that I am." And I believe that's an affirmation, and that would be an affirmation in a court of law. Anything but a denial is an affirmation. I've learned that by firsthand experience. And they said to him, "What need we any further witness? For we ourselves had heard of his own mouth." And the whole multitude of them arose and led him unto Pilate. And they began to accuse him, saying, "We found this fellow perverting the nation and forbidding to give tribute to Caesar, saying that he himself is Christ a king." And of course, they have to trump up the charges a little bit more, you know, kind of like the prosecutors do today. If they catch you in one thing and want to prosecute you, well, they add as many more counts as they can. So hopefully if one doesn't stick, another or several others will. So they multiply the charges against you, basically breaking the commandment of God, and that is bearing false witness against their neighbor. So they trump up the charges a little bit more from him just saying, "I am," and affirming that they said, "Are you the king? Or are you the Son of God?" Well, that's not enough for them to have him killed under Roman law. So they want to trump it up a little more, and they got to bring a civil crime into it, and a civil crime, of course, against Rome, forbidding to give tribute to Caesar. And of course, we know that the Messiah never did that. We discussed that when we went through the part where he said, "Render unto Caesar those things which are Caesar's." And I say that today. If you have an agreement to pay income taxes or whatever taxes you have an agreement to pay, you've signed up and you got your identity number identifying you as part of their system to take benefits, well, then you have to pay for those benefits. You have to keep your part of the agreement. And so you render unto Caesar that which is Caesar's, and render unto God, our Creator, the things which are His. And if you give your life to Him, well, then everything you have belongs to Him. And He's going to want to keep you to keep your agreements. Or as Paul said, are you a slave? But if you can be made free, rather use it. So look for a way out of your slavery according to the law that got you into the slavery. They have a provision there. And the law of our God trumps the laws of man. And if you have a law of man that says that you have a right to religious liberty and you repent of those things that you did according to the law of man that caused you to break the law of God, then you have to repent. And by your religious liberty, you cannot do those things again, nor be compelled to be a participant in things that are unlawful according to the law of God, if the law of man compels you to break the law of God, because you have a duty and you have eternal consequences, and you cannot allow yourself to burn in hell forever to continue in your law breaking. And a lot of people say, well, I have to do that or this or that because I have a job or I have an agreement, and they don't want to look for a way out because it's more comfortable to stay in. But that's like saying, well, you know, the harlot, you know, she had an agreement with her pimp before she came to Christ. So she has to continue being a whore and selling her body for money. See? No, in that case, you know, even if you have to break your agreement, you get out of it. So be wise as serpents, harmless as doves. That's my advice to you. And if you learn what that means, well, just keep listening to us here at Cross the Border, and you may learn what that means to be wise as a serpent and harmless as a dove, that all things are lawful, but you cannot harm anyone in anything you do, because then you're not loving your neighbor, and according to the way that our Heavenly Father requires us to love our neighbor, harm no one. Okay, we continue here. They begin to accuse him. They led him to Pilate, and they began to accuse him, saying, "We found this fellow perverting the nation, forbidding to give tribute to Caesar, saying that he himself is the Messiah, a king." Because, of course, they didn't speak Greek. And, well, they may have. I don't know what language they were speaking to Pilate. So they might have said Messiah if they were speaking Greek to Pilate. Because I'm guessing that Greek was the international language. And, of course, Rome was an international city. And Rome, much like America, a melting pot of the world, or at least that's what it has become. Perhaps not what it was meant to be. So Pilate asks him, saying, "Art thou the king of the Jews? Are you the king of the Yahudim?" And that's we even get that from the Greek, where it says Iudaios, the Yahudim, Yahudi. Are you the king? And he answered and said to them, "Thou sayest it." And there it is, an affirmation. Anything but a denial is an affirmation in law. You can just call it a maxim. Anything but a denial is an affirmation to any question in law. And don't forget it, because they love to trick you with that one. You may think you're denying something, but unless you deny it, outright, and your denial is unmistakable, they accept it as an affirmation. And then said Pilate to the chief priests and the people, "I find no fault in this man." Well, why did he find no fault in the man? Well, it wasn't against the law of Caesar for this man to proclaim himself king of the Jews. He was no threat to the Roman Empire. So, and they were the more fierce, saying, "He stirreth up the people, teaching throughout all Jewry, beginning from Galilee to this place." And when Pilate heard of Galilee, he asked whether the man were a Galilean. And as soon as he knew that he belonged to Herod's jurisdiction, he sent him to Herod, who himself was also at Jerusalem at that time. So he, you know, Pilate's kind of going, "Whew, I can get this off of my plate. I don't want to deal with these religious nuts and their religious squabbles." And when Herod saw Jesus, he was exceedingly glad. Imagine that. Because he had heard many things of him, and he had hoped to have seen some miracle done by him. Yes, the fame of Yahshua had spread far and wide. Everyone had heard of this man, well, practically. You know, perhaps Pilate hadn't heard of him up to this point, but he was certainly hearing about him now, wasn't he? Although it wasn't looking too good, perhaps he had a little fear because of the things he heard, and wanted to get him out and send him to Herod. So when Herod saw Jesus, he was exceeding glad. He wanted to see a miracle. He wanted to see the show. He'd heard about this great show, how this man was healing people and performing miracles, and you know, he wanted to see the show. He would probably enjoyed going to a Benny Hinn crusade. If you want to see a show, you know, there you go. And then he questioned him with many words, but he answered him nothing. And the chief priests and the scribes stood and vehemently accused him. And Herod, with his men of war, set him at naught and mocked him and arrayed him in a gorgeous robe and sent him again to Pilate. Well, I guess Herod couldn't get his show, and he saw he wasn't going to get a show or see a miracle. So he sends him back to Pilate. I'm done with it. I don't, well, this is, that's how these world just don't want to bother with it. Let someone else handle it. It's a religious squabble. I don't have nothing to do with it. I can't get what I want out of it. I'm done with it. So he sends him, at the same day, it says Pilate and Herod were made friends together, for before they were at enmity between themselves. And Pilate, when he had called together the chief priests and the rulers and the people, said to them, "You have brought this man unto me as one that perverteth the people. And behold, I have examined him before you and had found no fault in him, in this man, touching those things whereof you accuse him. No, nor yet Herod, for I sent you to him, and lo, nothing worthy of death is done unto him." So right there we see that Herod understood, Pilate and Herod understood, that they desired to have Jesus killed. And that's all they wanted. They wanted this man put to death. We'll be back in a few minutes. You're listening to Across the Border. Oh yes, and stay tuned for the news.